about having our heart softened and filled with God's love, and a heart of stone that is transferred and changed and replaced by God's Spirit, and made a heart of flesh or a soft heart, and a heart of tenderness and compassion. In Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, we read where in verse 19 and 20, where God prophesied that this would actually take place. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 19 through 20, it says, "Then will I give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, or tenderness, or softness, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God." What an absolutely beautiful description of someone having that heart of stone and hardness and coldness removed and replaced with a soft heart, with a heart that's tender and loving, merciful and caring. Those with God's Spirit, as is prophesied, would have a malleable heart, a heart that God can shape and mold and fashion, a heart of tenderness and compassion, a heart of love. This is basically reiterated again in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, in verses 25 and 28. Ezekiel 36, in verse 25 and 28, says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Again, very beautiful, very precious description that he gives here, to have that heart filled with God's Spirit, that heart and filled with God's mind and compassion and tenderness, a heart of love, a heart of compassion toward God, and a heart of compassion toward their fellow man. But today, I want to talk about a different approach to the subject of having a heart, completely different than the two scriptures that I just read. Is your heart as hard as God wants it to be? Is your heart as hard as God wants it to be? Interesting scripture in the book of Psalm, the 57th chapter, verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to read from the King James Version, and then I'll go back to the New King James Version. Here from the King James Version, Psalm 57, verses 6 and 7. "They have prepared a net for my steps," David said. "My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed," David said twice. "I will sing and give praise." Here David was beset by his enemies. He said they were digging a pit for them to fall in, but instead they fell in it themselves. And he said, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed." One would have thought he would have said, "My heart is unsettled. My heart is discouraged. My heart is down. My heart is disheartened. My heart is downcast." But instead he said, "My heart is fixed." He was calm, he was firm, he was happy, he was resolved, and he was established. He didn't say, "My heart is fluttered," or "My heart faileth," or something like that. He said that it was fixed. When the heart is set, when it's fixed solid, then everything is all right. He said, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed." David said that his resolve was to trust God. to serve God and to praise God. And as a result of that, then his heart was firm. It was set. And nobody, no one, no being could change him from that course. Twice he declared that his trust was in God, that his heart was steady, that his heart was confirmed, that his heart was firm in serving God. How fixed is your heart? How set? How hard? How stable is your heart and steadfast in your heart to stand strong through the coming evil that's coming and the trials and tests that we face on a daily basis and plus what's coming in our future? Many scholars attribute the 57th Psalm to Jesus Christ himself as a prophecy about Christ, who in the days of his flesh was assaulted. He had all types of problems. He was kicked out of this town and then kicked out of that city. He had all kinds of enemies and the tyranny of different enemies. He was persecuted by the Jews. He was persecuted by the Gentiles, Herod, Pilate, and so forth, all furiously raged against Jesus Christ, and they took counsel together to destroy him, to have him killed. The chief priests and the princes were like lions. They were ready to pounce, and they were ready to devour him at any cost, and they wanted to have him killed. He taught that if we seek the Father's will, if we seek the Father's strength, not our own, then we will have a heart that is firm. We seek the glory that God gives to us. Our interests are safe then in his capable hands, as Ted was bringing out in the sermonette. He taught us that we can strengthen our heart. I'm reminded of my grandson, Timothy, who is now 16 years old, hard to believe. He's about, I really hadn't heard the last, but the last I heard, he was about, I'm 6'3", and Timothy, I look up to him, 16, he's, I think, 6'5", or something, but anyway, he's taller than I am. And, but when Timothy was born, he had what's called tachycardia, and his heart rate would get up above 380 beats a minute. And of course, they expected the little fellow to not make it and to die. But I'm thankful to say he is 16 now, seems to be doing fine. When he was a month old, the doctors operated on him. And they explained that they had to go in and they have to zap, that he's got too many electrodes in his heart, and that these electrodes are just, you know, contradicting each other and just constantly beating. And when the doctor tried to explain that to the parents and the grandparents, he said, you've got to understand, a month-old child does not have a heart like you think of a heart. He said, it's more like a bowl of Jell-O. He said, it's not a solid surface. It's not something that is solid in there like an adult's heart. He said, it's literally, and he compared it, he said, it's more like a bowl of jelly. But when we face trials and tests, are we like a bowl of jelly? Or do we stand firm? Do we stand strong? Do we stand fixed, as David put it? How hard are you? How unmoving? How unyielding is your foundation that you will not obey Satan, that you will not follow after sin? How fixed is your heart set? Satan is going to try and test your heart to see how upright it is, to see how fixed that it is. In Ezekiel, or pardon me, let me explain to you what the word fixed means. It means to be erect, that is to stand perpendicular. Hence, to set up or be upright. It means to be erect or to stand perpendicular. Hence, to set up, they repeat again. It means to establish, fix, prepare, to have certainty, to be firm or hard. It means faithfulness, to fasten, firm, or rigid, be fitted, be fixed, fame, to make perfect, to make preparation, or prepare oneself. provide and make provision to be or to make ready, right, and to set aright, or fast, to be stable, and to be established and stand. Is your heart established? Does your heart stand firm? Or again, are we like a bowl of jelly when it comes to doing what is right? Now back to the New King James Version in Ezekiel, the third chapter. Ezekiel 3 and verses 4 through 11. Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. It wasn't some foreign country. He knew them. He knew their habits. He knew their language. He knew everything about them because he was of them. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and a hard language, he repeats again, whose words you cannot understand. Surely I have sent you to them, and they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And this, of course, is talking about a different kind of heart. This is talking about the heart that is hard and cold and calloused, that God said he would remove and replace with his spirit. This is not talking about a heart of firmness, a heart of steadfastness, a heart that stands upright and will not move from an uprightness. Behold, in verse 5, he said, he goes on and he explains to Ezekiel that he has to be as hard-hearted and hard-headed as they are, because he's sending him to them. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you, and hear them with your ears, and go. Go to the captives and to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So God basically told Ezekiel that he would make him as hard as flint at his forehead, that he would set his jaw, so to speak, that he would be devoted, that his heart would be strong, and that he would not back down. He would not be intimidated by the people that he went to witness to and against. He set his mind, not wavering, not like a bowl of jello, and we have to be strong. Just like Ezekiel, that we too have to have a strong heart to the point that no one or nothing is going to change our heart and our mind. Not wavering. We have to be strong. We have to be firm to the point that we will not back down, and we will not yield to Satan, and we will not yield to sin, but we will serve God. God told Ezekiel that he would have to be a witness to the people that were stiff-necked, that were hard-hearted in the wrong sense, and he told Ezekiel that he would have to be just as hard-hearted as they were to be able to get through to them, to be able to endure them and put up with their mess, so to speak. How hard are you? How unmoving is your foundation? How firm are we set in God's way? Is your heart, like David proclaimed, my heart is fixed, it's solid, it's right there, it's firm? Twice he said, my heart is fixed, that he knew he would not falter, he would not change. Are you tossed about by every wind of doctrine? Are we tossed about by every trial and test that comes along? Or is your heart, your forehead, your life strong and resolved and set like flint to serve God, and that you will endure to the end, that you will never, ever back down and never change, no matter what happens, no matter what trials or tests you go through? Are you determined to get this work done and to be a witness to this world and accomplish the job that Jesus Christ has given us to do? Is your heart set? Is your heart prepared to endure to the end? Those that have a, quote, soft heart, soft-headed and soft-hearted will not make it. I want to talk about being hard of heart. That's not cold. I'm not talking about being cold and indifferent. I'm not talking about a lack of love. Certainly not. We just read where God's Spirit softens that heart. But also, we don't want a heart that is like jello, that is just wishy-washy and spineless. And as the doctor, as he was trying to explain it, he said it's just almost something you can't even hold in your hand. It just slips through. It's just, it's like it's not mature. It's not there. You know, it's just a blob. He even called it a blob, and he called it jello for my little grandson who was a month old when he went through that. And they were able, by the way, to zap those leads. And as I mentioned, he's doing fine. But as he grew, his heart grew. And as we grow in God's church, we should grow a strong, powerful heart. It's a muscle that never stops. It's a muscle that beats 24 hours a day, all month, all year, for your entire life. And so we have to develop that heart that God can use. Not a heart of jello, not a heart of softness, but a heart that is hard enough and set and prepared to endure to the end. We live in some frightening times, as you well know, with upsets and problems all over the globe. It seems like that we're tottering on World War III, that virtually any minute we could start war, world war, over a number of different issues with a number of different countries that hate us and want to kill us. And it seems like we're right on the brink of that happening. We could seemingly launch into World War III at any given minute. Are we ready for what the future holds? In Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus Christ gave a summary of the prophecy that would occur in this end time in which we live. In verse 8, Christ makes it all very personal. He doesn't just talk about the world. He talks about his disciples. He talks about those that love him and what it's going to be like right before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Matthew 24 and verse 8 through 13. He said, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Is your heart going to endure to the end, whatever end that might be, as you stand and witness the return of Jesus Christ, or you come up out of the grave to meet him in the air? Is your heart going to endure with strength and might and power up until the coming of that grave are of Jesus Christ? In a parallel account in Luke 21, verses 12 through 19, Luke 21 and verse 12. He said, but before all these things, they will lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons. You will be brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony, that you will have an opportunity to really preach God's truth, to be a witness to people. Do we have a heart like flint? A heart like a rock that is determined not to back down, determined to get the witness that God wants us to do accomplished. Therefore, he said in verse 14, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. He said, you don't have to worry about that. God's going to take care of that. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom with all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost, but your patience possess your souls. Some are going to be protected, some will be killed. Some, not a hair on their head, will be lost. And others are going to go into a grave, persecuted. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 16, Matthew 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew 10 and verses 16 through 39. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you. Come to beat you in their synagogues or churches. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end will be saved. Doesn't say might be, doesn't say possibly, or perhaps, or be nice if he was. It says he will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say unto you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, in verse 24, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the Lord of the flies, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Like he told Ezekiel, he said, you set that forehead, I'm going to give you a forehead just like flint. You set your heart, do not back down. You stand tall and firm. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. In verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's able to take your eternal life away from you. Not only persecute your body, not only torment you, and not only kill your body, but take your opportunity to be born into God's family away from you. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, men. Him I will also confess. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than the sparrows. Verse 32. Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think, in verse 34, that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross, the problems, the struggles, the trials, the tests of life, and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my name's sake, or for my sake, will find it. Is your heart set that firm and fixed to endure to the end, that no matter what comes, no matter what trial, test, persecution, problems that we have to go through, times are going to be so tough, they're going to be so hard and so difficult that those that you love are going to try to have you killed. It's just unbelievable that your own friends, friends that you've had from maybe childhood and school days, that you've grown up with, are going to turn you in and try to have you killed. Your own family. And I guess the saddest part of all is even some of your own brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. Is your heart set, rigid, hard, unwavering, and ready, prepared for that? Are we prepared for what is coming? Are you prepared to endure to the end? Psalm 27, verse 12. He said, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Psalm 27, verse 12 through 14. For false witnesses have risen against me. We constantly read about David and those around him and the problems and the trials and the tests, the enemies that tried to destroy him and kill him. They're constantly risen against me. And he said, such as breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David said, because of the trials and the tests, the tribulations, the worry that he had placed on him and that David faced on a daily basis, he said he would have lost heart. He would have had a heart like a bowl of jello if he had not put his trust and his confidence and his faith in God, that God would strengthen his heart. Is your heart strengthened? Is it set and resolved to serve God no matter what the consequences? No matter what comes along and what price you have to pay. The 31st Psalm, over just a page or two, Psalm 31 and verse 23. Psalm 31 and verse 23. So love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All of you who hope in the Lord. Do we have that kind of heart that God has strengthened? Do we have that hope and that trust in God? And we look to him, a heart filled with faith and trust, a heart that is established, a heart that is firm and sure, and one that is assured of salvation through the very love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a heart that is rooted and grounded in the love of God, firmly built on the very foundation of Jesus Christ, that stands tall, that stands perpendicular, and doesn't waver. All that hope on the Lord will have a heart fixed and established, or that's firm, that's sure. You have the knowledge of the keys that this world so desperately needs. You have the knowledge of the keys of the universe, who the Creator is, and the purpose and so forth, keys to the kingdom of God, the keys to God's truth, keys to eternal life, so many keys that God has given us. And as a result, God holds us accountable because we have the knowledge of the keys that this world so desperately desires and needs to know and understand. Are you prepared to bring that knowledge to mankind? Are you prepared to be that witness so that maybe one, two, whatever individuals can be called? Are you prepared to stand tall with a firm heart and to be a witness to basically everyone that you meet? People that you work with, people that you go to school with, to truly be a witness and a testimony of God? I think we've seen so much of wrong witnessing, quote unquote, and misuse of the term being a witness or witnessing, that we basically shied away from being a living witness that God wants us to be. I think we've seen so much of the stuff that just really turns your stomach, almost makes you sick, and repulses people and turns them away. And yet, sure, we are not to cast pearls before swine, but we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus Christ? Has somebody ever asked you about why you go to church on the Sabbath or taking off for the holy days or whatever? Tell a dirty joke and you don't laugh? You set the example and you tell them that you don't appreciate that kind of language in front of you? Do we stand tall? Do we stand firm? Are we like Ezekiel that we can get in there and butt heads, so to speak, that we're not going to back down, we're not going to be ashamed, but we will stand tall and keep the word of God and be that witness to mankind? Mark the 8th chapter and verse 38. Mark 8 and verse 38. Mark 8, 38. But whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and isn't it? Amen to that. But he said, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Is our heart sometimes wishy-washy and ashamed to stand up for God's truth? Ashamed to stand for what is right? It's just easier to go with the flow. It's just easier to laugh at the joke, or maybe a certain word come out of your mouth to match their mouth. Are we sometimes embarrassed to say something and to reveal truth to fellow employees, to friends, to relatives, to neighbors? How many people are in God's church today because of your personal example? How many people have you been such a strong witness to that they are now baptized members in God's church? Do you have that kind of heart? Do you have that kind of example? Do you stand tall? Or are we wishy-washy and ashamed? Christ said if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. Do you have this heart that is strong enough? Many people have been converted because of the hardness of your heart, that they know you will not back down. I don't care if you lose your job. I don't mean that wrongly. I mean that you're not going to back down, that you're not going to work that extra half hour on the Sabbath so that you can, quote, keep your job, end quote. That you're going to stand tall and you're going to stand firm, and everybody around you that you work with is going to know that you would not back down, that you stand perpendicular, that you stand firm, that you stand established, you make a stand for God's truth, that you stand tall for the truth of God. How many times have we wound up kneeling out with a wishy-washy heart, a spineless backbone, and a shame of our beloved Savior? I think it's time that we are a personal witness with a heart that is like flint, that we will not, under any circumstances, back down or give in to Satan the devil, or give in to temptation, or give in to sin. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I don't care how bad the storm is, I don't care how high the waves are over your head, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. But we're not to be faint-hearted. We're not to be fearful. Not to be weak of heart, but rather to be strong of heart and mind, and to know that God is with us. Get down to verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. I do not believe that we have fulfilled that witness that God has called us to do. I don't think we fulfill the commission that God has given us as a group, as a church. I don't think we have filled that commission that God has given us to be a witness as an individual as well. I think that we have a lot yet to do. Is your heart firm? Is your heart set? Is it set and determined, unwavering, to do God's work? Where do you stand? How strong is your heart? Christ told his disciples right before the day of Pentecost that when they received God's Spirit, the number one thing they would do would be a witness for him in Acts 1 and verse 8. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth, that we are to be a witness. Last year, I know it was before the feast, I don't remember exactly when, but I gave a sermon, and about being a living martyr, and I read from a book entitled Tortured for Christ. And I want to read just a small section. I read quite a bit then, but I only want to read a small section here. First of all, it describes what a martyr is, and it says, T.S. Eliot describes a martyr as one, quote, who has become an instrument of God, who has lost his will in the will of God, not lost it, but found it. For he has found freedom in submission to God. The martyr no longer desires anything for himself, not even the glory of martyrdom. In the Bible, according to the original Greek, martyr means witness. The writer of Hebrews states that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, of course, after the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. And Jesus instructs us in Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall be witnesses or martyrs to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The New Testament martyr not only personally testifies to the truth and power of Jesus Christ, but was instructed to take that witness to others, regardless of the cost. Later in the book of Acts, we read about the stoning of Stephen, making him the first to pay the ultimate price for that witness. It is at this time that the word martyr took on as much stronger meaning as the one previously that not only was a witness, but now one who was willing to give his life or to be martyred for that cause. The very truth to which we bear witness comes at a great cost. It can cost us our reputation, our popularity, our prestige. It may even cost us our families, friends, or our lives. And then under the section where it says, we made a deal, we preached, and they beat. It was strictly forbidden, if you remember, they were in prison in Poland. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. Whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to other prisoners when the guard suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. After what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back and threw his bloody and bruised body on the prison floor. Slowly, he picked up his battered body, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, now, brethren, where did I leave off before I was interrupted? He continued the gospel message. You know that kind of heart? You know that kind of strength? That power? That zeal that lives in you? That you will not give up and you will not give in? Do you have that kind of vision of the kingdom of God that is that realistic to you that you're willing to give all for that pearl of great price? That you're willing to sacrifice everything, your life and everything? I remember reading about a 14-year-old boy that was brought into the prison where his dad was and beaten to death in front of his eyes. And I thought, I don't know. I mean, you know, we sit here in our nice clothes, and it's real comfortable in here. And but you know, here we are, and we're comfortable. Nobody's got machine guns. Nobody's threatening us at this point. And it's hard to really grasp the reality of what Jesus Christ said is coming. And to me, it seems like, I know it's not, but it almost seemed like it would be easy for me to give my life. But for me to watch somebody molest Betty, or beat her, or my children, or my grandchildren, or you, I don't know. I honestly don't know. That's tough. That's hard. Is your heart set? Is your heart firm enough to be able to endure that and endure to the end? Psalm, the 112th chapter, and verses 7 and 8. Psalm 112 and verse 7. Psalm 112 and verse 7. That he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. The word establish means to prop or to lean upon or to take hold of, to bear up, to establish, to hold, to uphold, or lay or lean or lie hard, to put or rest yourself or set self, stand fast, to stay and sustain. Is that the kind of heart that you and I possess? A heart that will stand fast, a heart that will sustain, a heart that will not give in, a heart that will not give up. That's the kind of heart we want. One that will uphold, one that will stand fast and stay and remain firm. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I think he's basically saying, whereas the heart is either pure or corrupt, and so the whole course of a man's life is going to be according to his heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. I want to close by reading some passages here, about four passages in the 119th Psalm regarding the heart and what primarily David says here in Psalm 119 about the heart. Let's begin in verse 30 through 32, Psalm 119 and verse 30. He said, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. David said he willingly chose God's way of life, that he set his mind and his heart to obey God, and he knew that God would give him the strength to enlarge him to where he could do it. Psalm 119 and verse 34, give me understanding and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 80, Psalm 119 and verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Let your heart be strong, be blameless, unyielding to sin, that it stands firm, that it's upright, that it's sound. Psalm 119, and finally, verses 110 through 12, 112. Psalm 119 and 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, and yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Quite a statement by David. David wanted that heart of stone that would not give in, that would not yield, that would only obey God no matter what the price, and he would obey God to the very end. Brethren, fortify your heart. Strengthen your heart against the pulls of sin. Stand upright. Stand tall against evil. Absolutely have a soft heart of tenderness and compassion and love that God gives us through his Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ and God the Father living in us. But don't be weak-hearted. Don't be weak-minded. Set your heart, set your will like flint to adamantly serve and worship God. You cannot be a witness to God and of God and for God unless God strengthens and dwells in your heart.